This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. Today's message is titled, Jesus is the Christ, and was offered by Pastor Jeff Lamont. It was recorded on August 18, 2019. It's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
Amen. We have been throughout this summer in the midst of a series that we have entitled Jesus Is. And we've been talking about different facets of the character, the nature, the heart of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. And the whole preposition for me of this series has just simply been this, that the more you get to know Him, the more deeply, madly, I believe you'll fall in love with Him. So we've talked about several different facets of who Jesus was, who He is, the shepherd, the teacher, the builder, the miracle worker, the human. And this morning, I can't wait to share with you a message that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Before we dive into the message, I want to tell a quick joke. It's been a couple weeks since I've been with you. I'm so happy to be back with you guys. You look great. You just look great. I tell you, it blesses me to be here. I've missed you guys. And thank you for praying for us as we took a couple of weeks away and had a little bit of time away. During that time, I had the opportunity to go to the Great Grow Conference. I love Grow. It just encourages me, equips me, and continues to give me vision and passion for things that God wants to do through this body. And Chris Hodges, some of you would know the name. He's the head of, he's the pastor at Church of the Highlands. He's a raging Cajun from Louisiana, and he loves to tell Boudreaux jokes. I don't know if you've ever heard a Boudreaux joke. I'm not from New Orleans or Louisiana, and probably not too many of you are either. So maybe I'll have to, you know, I was thinking this morning, maybe I'll make it a Kentucky joke and call him Cooter or something. But anyway, from the mountains of Kentucky. But anyway, I'm going to go with a little Boudreaux joke because I just thought it was funny, and I think it's good to laugh in the house of God. I think laughter is a good medicine. In fact, my scripture today on YouVersion was laughter does the heart good like a medicine. So how many of you are okay if we have a little humor here this morning? So good old Boudreaux, he goes to the doctor, right? He goes to the doctor, and he sees the doctor says, "What's wrong with you, Boudreaux?" He says, I'm hurting all over my body. All over my body. I'm hurting all over my body. He says, "What do you mean, Boudreaux? What do you mean?" He says, "Well, watch this, doc, watch this. Ow!" He says, "Ow!" He says, "Ow!" He says, "Doc, what do you think it is? What do you think it is? I just hurting all over my body." He says, "Boudreaux, you got a broken finger, dude." I thought that was pretty good. That was pretty good. All right, so we've talked about several facets of Jesus, and this morning I want to talk about the fact that He's the Christ. Our theme passage has been 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2 in the message. It says, "You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches, the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who He is, then Jesus and what He did, Jesus crucified." So this morning we're going to look at the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And what does that mean for us today? Because I like to make things practical, personal, so that you and I can walk away with something that helps us, that encourages us. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, listen to these words. They're right here on the screen for you. "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.'" Everybody say, "the Christ." Yeah, very important term in Scripture, very important facet, probably the most important for us of everything about Jesus is that He's the Christ. In Acts 18:5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 18:28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. All right? So, this morning, why is this so important? And what does it mean practically to me? Well, let me just say to you, Christ is the Greek word Christos. Christos, okay? It's the Greek word Christos. And it's such an important word that it's used in the New Testament 571 times. 571 times. Must be something really important that we need to understand. In the Old Testament, it's a different word because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. So the Old Testament equivalent word is the word that we would say Messiah. In Hebrew, they would say Mashiach. And I mean, they would say it in such a way that almost sounded like they spit something up. You know what I'm saying? Mashiach. I mean, it's kind of a very guttural word. It's the equivalent word. In the Old Testament, it's used 39 times. 37 times in the Old Testament, that word Messiah or Mashiach is translated anointed or the anointed one. So Christos or Christ, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. This is so important. In the Old Testament, if you've read any of the Old Testament, you know that one of the things that happens is that people are anointed for serving God. There's three groups of people particularly that the Bible explicitly commands must be anointed. This starts with Moses anointing Aaron and anointing others. But the three groups that you probably have heard of but may not have realized, they all had a special anointing. They were the prophets, the priests, and the kings. All three of those groups in the Old Testament, God commanded that these three groups walk through a very special anointing service. Let me show you some of this in Scripture. Exodus 30:30, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may anoint me as priests. 1 Kings 19:16. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, hard word, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Sometimes I just skip over them. You know what I'm saying? Rather than make a fool of myself. All right. Moses was to anoint the prophet, the priest, and the king. This is important in God's plan and God's economy. So this leads us to an important question and a concept that I want you to get this morning. What does it mean that Jesus is the anointed one? What does it mean that he's the anointed one? Because quite honestly, the anointings in the Old Testament are a foreshadowing or a type or they're preparing us for the anointed one. These were anointed ones, prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, but Jesus is the anointed one. All anointing's going to flow from him, folks. If you've ever been in a service and you said, wow, that person, when they sing, they're anointed. That anointing comes from the anointed one. You ever heard somebody preach and you go, wow, that was an anointed message. That anointing comes from the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. So it means for us this morning that Jesus is our prophet. He's our priest and he's our king. Deuteronomy 18:18, look at this scripture. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I'll put my words in his mouth. Notice the capital H here. This is a messianic prophecy. This is one of those places in the Old Testament where something's being foretold that's going to happen that's really important in God's plan. This is talking about Jesus. I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he, capital H, shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, how do we know it's Jesus? Well, I'll tell you how we know. If you were to turn quickly to Acts 3, I'm not asking you to do it. You can look it up later if you'd like. Acts 3, this very passage is going to be quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost as he's preaching to the crowd there, referencing Jesus as this anointed one. Jesus is the fulfillment of this verse. He is our prophet. What else does Scripture say about Jesus? Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Yes, he, capital H, shall build the temple of the Lord. He's the one, isn't he, that said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For 2,000 years, that's been true, amen? And let me tell you, as dark as the world's getting, Jesus is still committed to building a church, amen? He shall bear the glory and he shall sit on the and rule on his throne. Who sits and rules on a throne? A king. A king. Prophet, priest, and king. And he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, our prophet, our priest, our king. How many of you see it this morning? Raise your hand, wave at me so I know you're with me this morning. These scriptures, these group of people who were anointed in the Old Testament, they're just foreshadows of the one who was coming, Jesus, our prophet, our priest, our king. So what's it mean for us today? Let me show you with three statements, three answers, if you will, three things that you can grab hold of this morning, because he's your prophet, your priest, and your king. First of all, because he's your prophet, I can hear from God. You can hear from God. Because he is my prophet, I can hear from God. That's exciting, folks. I mean, that's really, really good news for you and I. In other words, you don't have to have somebody else hear God for you. What a liberating thing that was. You and I don't understand it. We didn't live in that Old Testament time where there was a prophet that spoke for everyone, that spoke for God to everyone, and everyone had to receive and hear the word of God from that prophet. You don't have to have someone else hear God for you. You can hear God. If you're godly and wise, you'll seek counsel to make sure those words, that what you're hearing is accurate and correct and lines up with Scripture, but you can still hear God. That's amazing and life-changing. One of the books that changed my life, dramatically changed my life, is the book by Lauren Cunningham, Is That Really You, God? Those of you who are YWAMers out there, say amen. That changed my life because it helped me to understand I could hear from God. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't be in ministry today. I wouldn't be pastoring this church today. I wouldn't be married to this wonderful woman today. My life would probably be a shipwreck today if I hadn't learned how to hear from God. But it made all the difference for me because he began to guide me. He began to show me his will. Yes, I walked that in submission to my leaders. I walked that in wise, godly counsel. But you and I can hear from God. That's so important. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. If you think you are the least. And listen, I know anytime you've got a group of people this large, this many people in one place, there's some of you who are struggling with a sense of insignificance. Even in God's sight, even in God's eyes, you, for whatever reason, and this may have to do with your past or with a lot of different things, but you just kind of consider yourself the least. You just kind of see yourself that way. And honestly, you've believed the lie at different times that, you know, well, that's good for them, and I see God working in them, and I know they hear from God, but I don't know about me. I'm not going to ask you how many of you really feel that way, but I know there are some of you in the room that struggle with that. I want you to look at that scripture again. From the least of them to the greatest. That pretty much covers everybody in the room, amen? I don't know that there's any great people in this room. I think we're all seeking to be humble servants of the Lord. But God says, from the least to the greatest, they will know me. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. If the good news is, because of the new covenant, because of what the Christ, the anointed one, has done for us, you can know God. You can have your mess ups forgiven, your sins remembered no more. How about that? Isn't that encouraging and isn't that great news? John 10, 27, Jesus says it this way, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's you. That's me. This past week, we were having our academy introductions, and I always come in, give a little devotional as we kick off the academy year, and we've got several new staff, and one of our staff members that's been with us for a few years is Miss Blankenship, and I love Miss Blankenship. She's a neat lady. They have a pretty good-sized farm, I think, in Taylorsville, and they have a lot of summer, and she said, well, a lot of animals on the farm, and this summer, we were asking, what'd you do this summer? And she said, well, we gave birth to 27 little lambs. And she said, I just want you to know, I absolutely understand why Jesus and God decided to use the metaphor, the analogy of shepherd and the sheep. She said, because literally some of those little sheep, I could put names to them because of the way they act. That little sheep right there, that's Pastor Jeff. He's stubborn, and every once in a while, he needs a whipping. He needs just a good switching. He doesn't listen very well. He gets out of line. He needs a little getting back in line. She said it was, you know, and I told her, I said, I want to hear more about that. That's pretty good. She didn't say that about me, by the way. I said that about me. Listen, this might surprise you, but you don't have a hearing problem. Those of you who are sitting here going, you know, you say I can hear from God, but I don't know if I can or not. You don't have a hearing problem. You know what you have is a recognition problem. My wife called me this last week, you know, I was in the middle of a busy day. She called me up. I said, who is this? No, I didn't. I didn't say that. I wouldn't say that. I know her voice. I know her voice, the sweetest voice in the world to me. I love it when she calls me. I don't even care what she has to say. I just like hearing her voice. How many of you know what I'm saying? We've been together a lot. We've had a lot of discussions. She preaches to me a lot. I know her voice very well. Very, very well. I recognize her voice. Listen, you don't have a hearing problem, you have a recognition problem. But listen, it's a pretty simple problem to overcome. Spend time together. Start listening. Listen, I would even go so far to say, and I'm just a real practical kind of guy. If you're having trouble understanding his voice, recognizing his voice, ask him to help you. Because he cares about you, and he cares about you getting this. Lord, I is this you? Ask him. Lord, help me to begin to recognize your voice. Help me not to miss when you're trying to speak to me. Because this is important. This is a part of your inheritance, if you will, as a follower of Christ. We have a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. And he wants to speak to words to us. He wants to bring encouragement and comfort and exhortation to us, his people. Now, the gift of the prophet, by the way, is different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. We talk about this around here from time to time because we have what I call a natural break and a supernatural opportunity that happens every time we are finishing worship and Tracy and I come up to the platform. We're listening to God for something prophetic from his heart for you. And it's really no different than every day spending time with Jesus privately in his presence, listening for what he might speak to me. Except I'm just listening for what he might speak to us. Does that make sense? And the New Testament quantifies it this way, that prophecy in the New Testament day and time, it's about encouragement, it's about comfort, it's about exhortation. Or another way that I like to put it, it's about lifting up, building up, and stirring up. Lifting us up when we need comfort, when we need encouragement. Building us up so that we become all that God wants us to be. Stirring us up. Exhortation is strong encouragement that leads to action. Sometimes you need that, just a little push from the Lord to move forward in faith and do what he's calling you to do. So, when one of us has a word, we're listening to Jesus for that word for the whole body. By the way, we do have a protocol. We ask you to submit it to a leader. So come to Tracy and I during worship. If you sense the Lord speaking something to you for the whole body, you can hear from God. If you can't get a hold of one of us, you can see Pastor Bird or Miss Carla or Jen or one of our staff members. But come and submit it. And let me tell you why we do that. Because we're shepherds who like to protect our sheep. We're not just opening you up or us up or this body up to anybody who wants to come in and say they're a prophet. In fact, I had a dear friend the other day, I think a couple of Sundays ago, came to me and said, I was at a gathering the other day, and two pastors told me there's a guy going around from church to church in this city to proclaiming himself a prophet, and watch out for him. This is his name. This is what he looks like, because he comes in, he tries to take over, he tries to pronounce something in the service. So we're keeping an eye out for that, because you know what? Not everybody gets to come in this house and prophesy over this house. People who aren't a part of this house or in relationship with this house don't get that privilege, because we're protecting you as the sheep of God from somebody who would come in and lead astray or speak a word that isn't of the Lord. So we use a protocol. It's a safety measure. We believe it's wisdom from the Lord. Let me just tell you that there are some people out there, by the way, who are messed up spiritually. You've probably ran into some of them. I sure have. Can I just tell you, you know, here's what I would call them, kooks. You know, in the Greek, it's kookos. I don't know. I'm just making that up. But they're kooks. And let me just tell you, before they came to the Lord, before they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were kooks. And now they're kooks. Probably it's just gotten worse. And you know what? We're not going to have a place where people can come in and be kooky. You know what? Spirit-filled Christianity, there's not a problem with the heart of spirit-filled Christianity. There's a problem with those who haven't been held accountable. So I hope that makes sense to you. So we're going to move on. What's it mean that Jesus is my priest? Because Jesus is my priest, I can talk to God. I can talk to God. In the Old Testament, let me just remind you this. Maybe you don't even know this, but only the priest could approach God. And wait, you got to get this, because and it was only once a year. Once a year, that priest was able to go in to the Holy of Holies and come before God. Now, every day, the priest offered sacrifices, morning and evening. The morning sacrifice, in case you had gotten up in the middle of the night, stumped your toe, said a word you shouldn't. In the evening, in case you messed up during the day. But there were sacrifices morning and evening to cover the sins of the people. But only once a year was the priest able to go into God's presence. But I want you to remember this morning, with the new covenant that Jesus sealed with his blood, you and I can come boldly before the Lord every single day. This is such a gift and such a blessing that we have. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 says, Let's talk about Jesus, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this, he, capital H, Jesus, did once for all. Everybody say those three words, once for all. Boy, those are some of the most liberating, powerful, freeing words in the New Testament, by the way, when he offered up himself. Once for all. I want you to get that this morning. I want you to really grab hold of that. What's it mean, Pastor? Well, there's no more payments due. The price for your sin, my waywardness, my rebellion, my iniquity, whatever you want to call it, has been paid in full. Therefore, look at this, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly. Everybody say boldly. To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You now have the privilege as a follower of Christ, a believer in Christ, to go boldly before the throne of God, talk to God anytime. This is so much better, I hope you're realizing, than that priest going in once a year. You can go in daily to the very Holy of Holies, that precious place of intimacy with Jesus. It's why you hear me preach it, and I will continue to the day the Lord takes me home, that you and I have got to have daily compelling times with Jesus, our high priest. I don't know about you, but I want a personal revival from God. I want a personal revival from God. I need a personal revival with God. I need that from time to time. Just the Lord to stir my heart, the Lord to increase my passion, the Lord to just meet me powerfully, for me to experience Him. That's why I'm calling this week a prayer. Monday through Friday, 7 to 8. We'll have some worship music on. We'll start with a little devotional. We'll give you some time to spread out and pray and seek the Lord. And then we'll call everybody together and pray over one another, and we'll get on with our day. But it's going to be a powerful week of prayer. Come and believe for personal revival. Amen. If you and I, enough of us, believe for personal revival, we'll see corporate revival. Amen. And then we'll see God begin to touch our city. Amen. Come on, give the Lord praise. All right. So, because Jesus is my King, I can walk with God. I can walk with God. Revelation 17, verses 13 and 14 says, "These are of one mind, and they gave their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them." Woo, amen. "For He is the Lord of lords," and read it with me, "and King of kings." Come on, you can do better than that. "And King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." Let me just say to you quickly this morning, if you've ever thought like this, I want you this morning to get rid of these thoughts. Satan is not Jesus' counterpart. Do you realize that? He is not Jesus' counterpart. Many people kind of think like that, like Jesus and Satan are kind of on the same level and they're battling it out back and forth, and you know, the enemy's getting the upper hand, and oh, Jesus comes back and it's a close one. No, no, no. The truth of the matter is, Jesus has already battled the enemy and defeated him soundly. And you and I are living out of a place of victory in Jesus. We might be in a battle. We do find ourselves in battles. But we fight from a place of victory that Jesus has already accomplished for us. Give the Lord praise for that. Come on, church. Listen, let me just go a little further to expel that myth that they're counterparts. Jesus was the creator. Satan was the created. There is no difference. There is a huge difference. There is no comparison. Let me just put it that way. Satan has counterparts. Yes, in the beginning we find out there was Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Those are his counterparts, Michael and Gabriel, not Jesus. Not Jesus. The reason he fell and became who he is because he wanted to ascend and become like Jesus, but he's not. Never, never put Satan on the same level of Jesus. Jesus is the King. Satan is simply a prince. The Bible describes him as the prince of the power of the air. Jesus is the King of kings. We have victory through our King Jesus. So let me just end with this beautiful, beautiful illustration from the Old Testament. I love how the Old Testament foreshadows so many powerful things that God wants to do or show us in the New Testament. There's a story in the Old Testament that's really touching and really powerful, and it's David. David was the king of Israel. David had became fully king after Saul and Jonathan had died. Most of you would know David and Jonathan had a very special relationship. They were brothers, and David and Jonathan had made a covenant together that they would protect one another, watch over one another. And David, at one point in his kingdom, he says, "Is there anyone left from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan? Jonathan, my brother, my kindred there." And they searched and they looked and they found one person, Mephibosheth. Let's all say it together, Mephibosheth. Come on, one more time. Mephibosheth. Yeah, well, that's certainly one we could say hard word, right? It was one young pastor. He was finally given the nod by his senior pastor, you know. Going to let you preach. Finally, you get the opportunity to get up on the platform once you preach a good message. And they didn't really sit down and talk about what he was going to preach about. He got up and preached a whole message on Mephibosheth. And... you know, so I just want you to get it. Mephibosheth. You got it? It would have been better if he'd said a hard word, believe me. Anyway, when you think of Mephibosheth, what do you think of? You think of the fact that he was lame, probably. But he wasn't always lame. It happened when he was about, I think, 6 years old, scripture says. When Saul and Jonathan were killed, his nurse or his babysitter picked him up and ran with him to hide from David for fear of his life. And evidently what happened is as she was running along, she dropped him, and he must have had a severe break in both legs. It says that both legs were lame. We kind of experienced this a few years ago, and I know Amanda would remember this, Sarah would remember this, of a young girl in Nicaragua who'd had a serious break in her leg and was not able to get it treated. And someone, I think Bill Chady, carried her all the way, or him, all the way to our medical clinic. And we were able to literally probably change that person's life in a dramatic way. And we went back and saw them again. It was just a powerful thing. But Mephibosheth has both legs broken. He's lame for the rest of his life. It means literally that he cannot walk, he cannot run. And when he's asked why he was lame for the rest of his life, probably the one name that comes to mind is David. David. By the way, Mephibosheth lived in a little town called Lodebar. Lodebar basically means a dry, barren wilderness. So here's Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Jonathan, who was best buddies with David, his only son, Mephibosheth, is living in a place called Lodebar, a dry, barren wilderness, lame, hiding, living under the lie and the pretense that David, if he found him, would kill him. So he's hiding, and he probably hates David, and probably thinks that David hates him. For his whole life, he's living under that lie. And David asks, is there anybody left that I can show kindness to? Only one, Mephibosheth. Bring him to me. Mephibosheth comes into the presence of King David, and David says, Mephibosheth, I'm going to make you like my own son. You're going to eat at the king's royal table every night for dinner. You're going to be right here with my sons. You're going to feast on the best food. I'm going to have all the land that your father owned and your grandfather owned is going to be restored back to you. That's going to be your kingdom. You're going to be blessed beyond measure, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth answers David and says, who am I that you would treat a dead dog like me this way? You see the lie that he's been living under? He sees himself no better than, compares himself to a dead dog. David doesn't directly answer the question, but he does by what he does. You know, who am I? Mephibosheth says. David doesn't bless him because of who Mephibosheth is or because of what Mephibosheth has done. No, there's a covenant between your father and I that I still want to walk out and honor fully. And because of that, I want to bless you richly. I want to give you that seat at the king's table. I want to give you the land back. I want to honor you like a son. See, God didn't make a new covenant with you and I, honestly, because you and I couldn't have kept our side of the deal, quite honestly. The new covenant that God makes with his people is signed and sealed by Jesus himself, who became our representative, who became our sacrifice, who paid that price once and for all for you and I by his blood. And because of that, if we will just believe in him, believe on him, have faith in him, we get all the blessings of being a son or a daughter of God. Isn't that amazing? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? I'm going to have the worship team come back up, the ministry team come up quickly. I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. Maybe there's some of you here this morning. You, quite honestly, and you probably never thought of it like this, but you've been living under a lie. You've seen yourself almost like a dead dog, like Mephibosheth. You've seen yourself apart from God. You probably have not seen God accurately. You probably think he's mad at you when, in all honesty, he's pursuing you with his love. and he cares deeply about you. I want to give you an opportunity right now, just where you're seated, with every head bowed, every eye closed, just to pray and ask him to show you that love that he has for you, to receive that love in your heart today. If you'll just join me and say, dear God, I'm so thankful for what Jesus did for me when I didn't deserve it, when I had messed up and sinned and fell short. Jesus paid the price for me because he loved me. I receive that love today. Come into my heart and life. Make me new today. Teach me how to follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' name, every head still bowed.